Lord, we just bless your name. And Lord, you've heard. It is so stirring to my heart to realize, Lord, the needs of the world and how does one go about doing these things. And so, Lord, you are the great one. You are the mighty one. No man shall get the glory. We just present it all to you as the work of the Holy Spirit. And all of us, Lord, every one of us in this room, we give ourselves to the Lord so that whatever he wants us to do, we will do. And Lord, we know when each one of us does his part, then the job will get done and Jesus alone will be seen. And we give you the praise for that in your mighty name. Amen. The burden on my heart still is about sin. Say, why do you talk about sin so much? Well, because that's what the Bible talks about. And I wanted to give you a couple of thoughts about it tonight. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And some of those who are way toward the back can sit toward the front if you want to. One young lady back there, I can barely see her from here, but I'm sure she's there. I see her smile, that's about it. But I'm sure, and other brothers that came with Brother Kennelly, if you want to come forward, you can, or stay there if you can hear me. It's up to you. Just make yourself comfortable. All right, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. And here we go. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, probably 3 or 4 or 5 of you here have not heard me speak very much, so I'll try to be very plain and slow and simple tonight and ask the others indulgence because you've heard this many, many times. But it's very important, saints, it's very important, even though you have heard it many times. Our goals, and by our I mean we evangelicals, we who are blood-washed and born-again people, our goals are not the scriptural goals. Now, if you notice here, Paul always kind of hewed to the same goal whenever he expressed his goals, which was every now and then. Now, notice here, Paul repeats that which he says in Romans 8 about the redemption of the body and in Philippians 3 about the resurrection. See, he says, we're groaning. We're being burdened. Now, this means this is my goal. This is what I want. And he says that I might be clothed upon. Clothed upon. Now, let's think about that for a minute. Paul is groaning to be clothed upon. Did any of you ever hear anybody say, when they're talking to you in a conversation, say, oh boy, I'd love to be clothed upon. The reason that you never heard it is because our goals are not right. If our goals were right, you'd hear this all the time. But we don't understand this, Brother Edmund, because our goal has been, the evangelical goal is to go to heaven. Now, those of you that are new, stay with me. I'm not a heretic. I'm not a loony. I'm not a march hare. I am an Orthodox ordained minister. And I don't preach nutty stuff. So I want you to hear me and weigh it against the scripture. Our goal has been to go to heaven, and part of that goal is so that we will not sin. It's twofold. We will die and go to heaven, and then we cannot sin because we're in heaven. Now that is, by and large, why we get saved. Is that right? So we can, when we die, we can go to heaven. And the idea is that, well, when we get there, we won't sin. So two things are happening. One, we've gone to heaven. And secondly, the sin question has been resolved. Am I correct in saying that's a basic premise of evangelical teaching? Now, don't mind my scholarly ways. Goals are important. We'll worry about the other later. You've got to get clear theology because improper theology has destroyed the testimony of the Church of Christ in America. It's destroyed it. And it's because we have theological problems. And this is probably the biggest one of all. Now, let's ignore for a moment the fact that the New Testament does not talk about heaven as our goal. Never once in any verse. Let's also ignore the fact that the New Testament never presents going to heaven as a solution for the sin problem. Never, not even once. So if this is a major premise, and there is not one single verse to support it, then we have got a problem in theology. Is that right or wrong? Did I lose you on that? Is that simple? Now don't give up. All right, now let me show you something from the scripture. Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto heaven but by me. Is that right? Well, I see a brother there nodding his head. Yeah, that is right, isn't it, brother? That's what we've been taught. Now let's think about that verse again. That's in John 14. I think it's the fourth verse. I played a trick on you. You have to come here a couple times before you get used to my tricks. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, and we say, but that's basically the same thing. If it were, if going to the Father and going to heaven were the same thing, or even halfway the same thing, or even eight-tenths of the... Even... Went the wrong direction. Two-tenths of the right thing, I would preach on something else tonight. But I'm going to tell you that going to heaven and going to the Father are not at all the same thing. Let me explain why. Think about your goal of why do you want to go to heaven? Now, I can't tell you much about heaven because the New Testament does not describe it at all. But I'll tell you what I think it's like. I think I'll go to heaven. I hope I do. And I expect when I go there to find peace, to find a beautiful environment. I expect that there will be physical well-being, or well-being, there will be no pain. I expect that there will be many things of interest to see and to do. There will be relationships will be restored. And in general, and there will be an absence of fear and dread and anxiety. An absence of fear. Can you imagine what it would be like to live with no fear, no dread, no anxiety, and no pain? He can't wait. Precisely. It is a good and desirable thing. Now, are you tracking me? Who wouldn't want to go? Janie, would you want to go to such a place? No pain, no dread, beauty, interesting things to do. Relationships, well, you're too young to appreciate that, but when you get older and half of your friends are on the other side, it means more. I can remember old Jimmy, well, I don't get into that. relationships restored. The older you get, those things are important. Oh, to see so-and-so again, wonder how he's doing. It's important. It's something to look forward to. Any person who would not have that desire, it would be because they just have no faith. They just simply have no faith. Now, mind you, I'm talking about what I believe is true. I cannot defend it from the Scripture, because the Scripture doesn't talk about heaven that way. It talks about New Jerusalem, which will be on the earth, which has to do with God's Israel, which he's creating. But heaven per se, just passing into the spiritual realm, we have no description, except those who come out of the great tribulation and stand on the sea of glass with palms. Outside of that, when you and I die, all we know is it says, after this is the judgment. But we assume, I guess because of our hope in God and the visions of the saints and our traditions, we hope that it will be a good and blessed place to be. Well, who wouldn't want to be there? I suppose a lot of young people, they're having a blast, but I'm telling you, when you get older and you think, no anxiety, no fear, no dread, no worry, no pains, well, you'd be nuts not to, you know. And yet somebody said, you can't threaten a man with heaven. You know, if somebody sticks you up and says, give me your money or I'll blow your brains out, you can't threaten me with heaven. Praise the Lord. Blow away. You just make my life a lot happier. Okay, that's understandable, isn't it? Well, it's not scriptural. Now, I must emphasize that, because I'm supposed to be teaching the Word, not our traditions. I'm telling you what my hope is and my belief is, my confidence is. But this is not the scriptural goal. Now, let me show you where that is different from going to the Father. Going to the Father has to do with the question of sin. We want to go to heaven, but we say, oh, I want to see Jesus. Well, that's a right thing to say. But you see, nobody mentioned that, see. What we want to do is to get somewhere that's better. And any sinner would want to get there. But you say, how do you know I don't also want to go to the Father? By the way we live. The way we live proves beyond doubt that we're not interested in the Father. Because if we had the burning desire for the Father, what do? Pray. Seek God. Live close to Him. See, it's a whole different ball game. One is a desire to get rid of sin, to put on this body of life so that we don't sin anymore, to be delivered. Paul's desire was to be with the Lord, whether I'm absent or for the body or not, oh, that I may know Him. That's altogether different from wanting to go to a happy place. They're not the same thing at all. One is the true saint's hunger. Oh, that I may have fellowship with God. Oh, God, where are you? Wake up in the morning. Lord, you're present. Oh, it's so real to me. That's not the same thing as wanting to die and go to Disneyland in the sky. It's two different things. So what we have done, we have invented a doctrine that is beautiful. It permits us to indulge our flesh in this world and then go to a happy place up there by grace. We don't care about God. We're looking for a way to get around Him. If you love God, you spend your days seeking His fellowship, and the issue always is sin and righteousness, because that's the only thing that keeps us from it. But that isn't what's in our hearts. We just want to be sure to escape hell and to be happy when we get up there. Now, I said the Bible says virtually nothing about the first idea, going to the happy place. But it says a great deal about going to the Father. From John 14 through 17, Jesus said over and over, I go to the Father, I go to the Father. He never once said, I go to heaven. So here we are. We're in a time when God is opening our eyes to what the Bible teaches, what it teaches. And we're not talking about theology to be smart. when you see it as it is, it will change your life. Because if you perceive Jesus as a ticket to heaven, you'll live one way. If you perceive Jesus as the goal of your quest, you'll live a different way. It affects how you live. You don't find Paul saying, "Oh, that I may die and go to heaven." He says, "Oh, that I may be clothed upon." What a difference. Totally different perspective. That second is the scriptural perspective. It's the kingdom perspective. Praise the Lord. So what we want is fellowship with God. We're not interested primarily whether we're at home in the body or absent. All we care about is that we are with Him, where Jesus is. That's what we want. Not, you know, all the religions of the world postulate a happy place, and they don't know God or His Christ. Who doesn't want to go? Even the sinner would want to go to paradise when he dies, but he wants no fellowship with God. So going to paradise and going to God are not, they're not even hardly related. One is just the desire of a person to be happy. The other is the desire of Adam's children to be restored to God. It's an altogether different quest. One, there's no quest. You just wait and don't lose your ticket. The other one, Brother Paul, is every day, "Oh, that I may know Him, that I may win Christ," Brother Edmund. At the end of his days, Paul was trying to win Christ. Not so he could use him to go someplace that was happy and interesting, because his heart's desire was reconciliation with his Creator, to be lost in the love and fellowship of his Creator. It's not even the same religion. One's in the Bible, one isn't. It makes a difference how you live. You reveal in your life whether you're trying to use Jesus to get somewhere, like a girl that marries a man because he's rich, or whether you love Him. You would die for Him. Jesus always is asking the same question. Always. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That's what He's concerned about. The rest will take care of itself. And as for this solving the sin question, let me present something to your minds. Adam and Eve had no sin dwelling in their flesh. None. They did not have the law of sin in their members, did they? Did they?
No.
Another thing, Adam and Eve were dwelling in paradise, weren't they? They were dwelling in paradise, and they had no law of sin in their members. Yet they sinned. Think about that. You know what the goal of salvation is? It's to be delivered from sin. That's all. It's to be restored to the presence of God. And God's method for doing this is to cause us in this life to weave and to cleanse a garment. That's the purpose of this life, is to weave and to cleanse a garment. Not that is just a garment that has no sin in it, because the bodies of Adam and Eve had no sin in them. But a garment, Leslie, that is not just white, as Watchman Nee said, but shines. And why does it shine? because it is filled with militant, aggressive righteousness and holiness. And where did it come from? We wove it and we cleansed it by our responses to God during our pilgrimage. And when Jesus comes, not when we die, but when Jesus comes, He's going to clothe us with that garment that we have woven through tribulation and washed in Jesus' blood during our days on earth. And that's the white robe. And when we are clothed with that robe, we will have achieved redemption. We will have achieved it. And then we will be in the presence of Jesus. Now, Adam and Eve were in the presence of Jesus. And there were no sin in their bodies. There was no sin in their bodies. And they were in paradisiacal environment. But they sinned. See, these things will not produce righteousness. There was an element missing. Their bodies were not militantly and aggressively righteous. If they were, the moment that Satan said something to Eve, and her spirit had been transformed, as ours is being, through the Holy Spirit's work in us under the new covenant, and she had she was clothed in a robe of aggressive and militant righteousness, the moment Satan said to her anything about disobeying God, she would have said, "Leave, thou enemy of righteousness." And the world would have been spared 6,000 years of agony. But she couldn't do it. Why not? She did not have Christ wrought within. And her body was not aggressively righteous. It was passive. It was neutral. Just a carbon compound. So she had nothing to work with. No experience. Now let's take our brand of people that are trusting in imputed righteousness and are seeking to make heaven their home. What do they do when they get in a similar situation? Satan comes, and what have they done in life? They said, "Yeah, that sounds like a good angle." You've got the same thing all over again, another 6,000 years. No, that is not any purpose of God fulfilled to save our hide. The purpose of God is fulfilled when we weave this robe of righteousness so that we can be clothed upon with it. So that we'll have an inner life and an outer life which are consonant, which are in harmony, which are aggressively, militantly, vehemently, vigorously, consistently righteous. God will have a company of these people. These are called the overcomers. They are first fruits to God and the Lamb. You can be in this company if you want, but it will take all that you are to attain it. All that you are. But the reward is to be a pillar in the temple of God. To never go out anymore. To be crowned with authority and glory. To be with Jesus when He's reconciled to His brethren after the flesh with the Jews. To reign with Him over the nations during 1,000 years. Every blessed promise is to the overcomer. What does God mean by the overcomer? The conqueror. What has He conquered? Sin! That's what God is interested in. It's reconciliation. Now, let's look at what constitutes sin. You see why Paul wanted to be clothed upon with life? Not so he could walk on the water. So that he would be delivered from the body of this death. So that he would be free to be in harmony and in relationship to Jesus and serve Him without this constant disobedience and things that plague us, the sin which does sweetly beset us. That's why he wanted to be clothed upon with life. Wasn't so he could jump up as high as the Empire State Building and play volleyball better than anybody else. That isn't what he was after. What he wanted to do was to be reconciled to Jesus and to live in union as a priest and king of God. Oh, that I be clothed upon with life. See the difference? Tremendous. It's not even the same religion.
All right, there are three basic problems that we deal with. See, sin is not some big thing that, oh, I'll never get delivered from sin. You know, that's Godzilla. I can't wrestle with that thing. Oh, I'm going to sin as long as I'm in this world. That's crazy. That's Satan keeping the church in ignorance. Every time somebody says sin, he says, boo! As long as I'm in this world, I've got to sin. The Bible doesn't say that. It says you're not under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, but the New. Therefore, sin shall not have dominion over you. That's what it says. Well, we say, yes, but. Now, the first area of sin has to do with uncleanness. And who wants to be unclean? Lust, drunkenness, lying, stealing, violence, gossiping, jealousy, spite. These are the uncleannesses that keep us from God. Now, God, through Jesus, gives us the victory over these. How does he do that? How can he give you the victory over spite? Say, you're forever giving people a piece of your mind because you don't have any mind left. I mean, you just keep, give it to them with your tongue. How do you get the victory over that? These sins are spiritual in nature. You say, well, how could drunkenness be spiritual in nature? I think there's an abstraction of drunkenness which is independent of the flesh. Because 1 John says, he that commits sin is of the devil. Sin originated in heaven. Satan is the father of liars, murderer. So there's an abstraction. Yeah, lust is an abstraction in the spiritual realm. If you have a body, it works in that. If not, it'd work in some other realm. These things are spiritual in nature. They didn't originate in Eden. They originated in the heavens. How do you get victory over spite? First of all, you have to recognize in the Bible that it's sin. Any sin that you want, you can get rid of any sin that you want to, but the first thing that you have to do is recognize that it's sin. The second thing, you have to believe that Jesus has the power and the desire to cleanse you. You can't get any place if you're double-minded. Well, I think he will. Well, I think he won't. Well, I think it's sin. Well, I think it isn't. And maybe it's inherited. Man, you get nowhere. You'll have it till you die. That'd be one hole in your robe. You have to see it in the Word. And Paul talks about backbiting. He talks about gossiping. And a bunch in Galatians 5, around verse, 22 or something like that, it pretty well covers a thing that includes spite there. Malice is close enough. Okay, you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I've got this thing here. Help me to name it, but the best name I've got for it is spite. If that's not right, the Lord will give you the true name. Because the answer to these things is prayer. Then you've got to make up your mind you want to get rid of it, that you don't think it's cute or justifiable. You have to become convinced that it's a dirty demon that belongs in the lake of fire and no place else. And until you do, forget it. It doesn't want to leave. You like it too much. It's happy where it is. You've got to make up your mind that it's going to the lake of fire and you're not going with it. Once you become convinced, that's half the battle. But until you're convinced, you can get prayed for till the cows come home. And in fact, till they go back out to the pasture again the next morning. And you won't get delivered. You won't get delivered. You have to become convinced of sin. The Holy Spirit convinces us of sin. Then you say, Lord, this thing is sinful. And I confess it as sin. And I ask you through the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse me from this thing. And by your conquering grace, I'll never do it again. Most sins will go. That's all that you have to do. Once in a while, you'll get one that sticks. And in that case, it may take prolonged action, the prayers of the elders, the prayers of your husband or wife or something. But remember, you're in a battle, and if they all don't fall over like dominoes, that doesn't mean that you're not supposed to fight. Sometimes Satan picks the ground and he brings in everybody in sight and he stands that ground and the Christian comes up against it and it doesn't collapse. He says, I guess that isn't God's will. You have to pray. How many times? As many times as it takes. You have to become convinced that God can and will deliver you through Jesus Christ. And when you take that attitude and pray relentlessly, it will leave. If it doesn't, the Bible isn't true. But you can't do it in one or two things. Say, Lord, deliver me, You've got to approach like you're fighting a battle. You're convinced it's wrong, it's got to go. Dear Jesus, this has got to go. You get that attitude, it'll go. It's not very much, very pleasant for the Spirit staying around that kind of fire. All right, the second realm, and again, the second realm originated in the heavens, is disobedience. Now, many of God's people are fundamentally disobedient. They kind of walk around scared the Lord will talk to them. Because if he does, they know as sure as shooting they're not going to do what he says. He may say, young lady, I want you to go to the mission field. Well, she's got a heart set on getting married. She doesn't want to spend much time praying because she's afraid of what she's going to hear. But the overcomers aren't like that. They love to hear the Lord. The Lord says something, they say yes before they even understand what it's about. They just love serving the Lord. That's the realm of consecration. Well, you see, you can't be reconciled to God as long as there's one teensy-weensy bit of disobedience in your being. Oh, how a Christian could live and not accept Jesus as Lord is more than my poor cotton-filled brain can understand. It's so much pleasure to always say yes to Jesus, and so disconcerting, onerous, and in general, a monstrous drag to go around feeling I know what the Lord wants me to do, but I don't want to do it, like a sulky child. It's nowhere. It is nowhere, Brother Paul. I delight to do thy will. I delight to do God's will. Don't you delight to do? There's nothing better than doing God's will. It's always great. It's the greatest. It always leads to victory, peace, joy. And you go and have your own way and it'll lead you to the bottom of the pit. Yet, people will do that all their Christian life. They clutch their things. They hold them. Oh, if God should ask for that, what would I ever do? No faith in God's character. Always believing that what God wants is to make them miserable. Can't you just picture someone like that ruling over a nation? Do they want to go to heaven? Absolutely. Of course I want to. What are you, crazy? Do you want to do God's will? Well, no, don't. Not so fast. When I get my family raised and the kids are off to college, we'll think about that. See how utterly incongruous and how utterly alien these two concepts are, one to the other? One has to do with reconciliation to God. The other one has to do with just getting yourself in some place that you enjoy. It's not the same thing. You say, how do I get to be obedient to God? Well, use your mouth and say, even though your knees may be knocking, you say, Lord, I will do whatever you tell me. Amen. Help me, God. And keep on saying, whatever you say, Lord, I'll do. What's coming? By your grace. It's your move, God. I'm here. I've said it. Now you do it. You'll be surprised. The Lord won't stretch your hide out like a raccoon skin on a board. He's your Father. He's not out to see if he can torture you more than he's tortured anybody else in the world. If you're going to walk on nails or go 7 days a week without eating or something else, forget it. Probably he'll tell you, just settle down and be a good person. That's it. Very seldom he comes, and, like Paul the Apostle, and says, I'm going to send you far hence to some land. That's very seldom. Boy, if he ever does that, just leap for joy till you hit your head on the ceiling, because that's a great honor. But the odds are heavy. All I say to you is, I love you. I hope that you love me. That's about the way God talks. He doesn't say, oh, you'll do whatever I say then. Oh, all right, I'll show you to sass up to me. No. No. He's a father. You would talk like that to your kids. They said, Mom, I'll do whatever you say. You wouldn't say, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to run the mile in 3 minutes. No. 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 Probably give them an ice cream or something. And that's what God does. That's what God, he loves to hear the profession of obedience. So many Christian people whip themselves. They say, oh, I could never say that. I don't know what God would tell me. I could just never say that. And they just go around and they just beat themselves. It's really ridiculous. God is a joy to serve. And if you've got your heart set on doing something and God tells you something else, listen, hey, if you're smart, you'll do what God said. He's trying to keep you from misery. That's an issue of faith in God's character. The third realm in which God wishes, the third realm of sin is, I forgot, I wrote it down, I have it. Disinterest. We've talked about this under the sin of neglect. See, these are really three different things. Most people aren't interested in God. They're interested in their families, they're interested in their loved ones, they're interested in their jobs, their talents, their hobbies, their goals. But a keen interest in God is not found often among people. A person who really spends most of their prime energies and thought on their salvation is not common. See, that's why we're warned. How shall we escape if we neglect? That sin of neglect, that problem of disinterest. That's why people will come and sit in church on Sunday and they have a little transistor and in the meanwhile they're listening to the Super Bowl. See, what are they interested in? What are they interested in? They come to church, why? Not to, yeah, to ease their conscience, not because they're really interested. What they're really interested in, if God would say to them, look, I love you, son, go, where would you like to go? They're not going to say to church. And there's a Super Bowl game, and they could go, and God has free tickets. He says, I got free tickets for the game, or you can go to that church. Take your pick. Honest, huh? Honest. Interest. Now, the cultivation of reconciliation to God, of interest in God, is a lifelong pursuit. And many of the early saints were Catholic. People, both men and women, they were religious, of religious orders, and they had that calling on their life. Their chief interest in life was God. And they devoted themselves to this interest. There's also been many Protestants. But the problem with our Protestant religion is that something is going awry. It is becoming man-centered. That's why people want to hear about the rapture. See, the rapture, the idea is to get us up to heaven as quickly as possible. That's nothing to do with the love of God. It has to do with escape from suffering. But your true religious is not interested in that. That's why they embrace suffering, because they found that suffering did something to their spirit that brought them closer to God. So they embraced that. And that's what Paul said. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my tribulations. Now, they did penance and flagellated themselves and things that we may not necessarily approve of, but nevertheless, they have a point. And we have swung way too much the other day, way over, I'm going to say, to where Jesus becomes kind of our help to do our thing. Our interest really isn't Jesus. It's how Jesus is going to help us do the thing that interests us. So, disinterest, we're not born with an interest in God, most of us. You have to cultivate that thing. You have to cultivate all three of these through prayer. And the more that you tangle yourself in the life of God, and God begins to reveal himself, the more there is induced in you a tremendous burning till finally, like Paul, you say, well, everything around here is done. Where is God? Oh, that I may know him and attain to the resurrection. Why? So I can go to the happy place? No, so that I can be reconciled and live without this body of sin. Praise the Lord. That I may be clothed upon. Why, Paul? So that I can be like him. Why do you want to be like him? Because I'm interested in him. Because I love him. Because I want to do what he says. I delight to do his will. He's put that love of righteousness and hatred of iniquity in me. I want to be just like him. Messiah is coming to maturity in me. And I love righteousness. I hate iniquity. And I love to obey God. And I'm tremendously interested, far more than anything else. That has to be cultivated. That's the true Christian life. There is no other true Christian life. That's it. It's not for a handful of mystics. It is the testimony of Paul.
It's the testimony of Peter and Jude and James and John. Peter said to the Lord, "We have left all." Remember when he fed the people and they came by the thousands? Sure, free food. And then he began to talk to them, heavy stuff. "You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." See, Jesus is always talking about union. He's always talking about, do you love me? Do you want to be one with me and live by me as I live by the Father? If so, then I'll raise you. I'm after that. They left him all except 12 men. And one of those, his motive was wrong. Jesus, Paul said, where else we go? See, you are our interest. We're not interested in this other stuff. We're interested in you. That goal, that love for Jesus as a person is the mark of the true saint. And if you don't have it, you can ask for it and cultivate it. You cultivate it by prayer, by reading the Bible, by gathering with fervent believers, until the things that now we espouse orally become actually what our life is. To our amazement, we actually find that we're more interested in God actually than anything else, in God Himself, in Jesus Himself, because Jesus is a never-ending well of glory. Satan is, as Jesus said in Revelation, the deep things of Satan, as they say, because there are no deep things of Satan. They don't exist. He has no depth. He's a well without water. There's nothing there. There's nothing in drugs and Satan. It's an illusion that there's depths. The depths are in Jesus. Unfathomable, unsearchable, inexhaustible treasures of wisdom and knowledge and love and joy and being and everything that you want. It makes paradise pale into a cow pasture next to Jesus. That's where the action is. In His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's where it is in God, not in a place. So we're out for reconciliation. We want to know Him, and there's the hindrances. These are the only things that keep us from seeing God's face. Uncleanness, disobedience, and disinterest. Praise the Lord. Now you see that in the heavens, uncleanness originated, and disobedience originated in the spiritual realm, and disinterest in God and His Messiah. So the solution is not to pass into the spiritual realm. It's to sow in this life a seed that will result in this robe, this cleansed robe. It has to be created and it has to be kept clean through the blood of the Lamb. And that is what we are going to receive when the Lord comes. What do we do between when we die and the Lord comes? I don't know. The Bible doesn't talk about that. Just one thing. It says we shall be judged. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that... Oh, verse 27, Hebrews 9, 27. And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. What happens after you die? You're judged. That's all the Bible tells us happens after we die. We're judged. Now, so Christ is once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them who look for Him. And why do they look for Him? Because they're interested. Because He is their life. Shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation? See, salvation comes when we are robed in this militant righteousness. And so we're clothed with our own works. We reap what we sow. Now, turn back to where we started, 2 Corinthians, and we'll start, and then we'll be finished here. We'll just read through so you can get the sense of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And notice how this follows what we've just been telling you. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not. And Paul's talking about his sufferings. We do not faint. Don't faint, saints. Don't faint. What do you do instead of fainting? You pray. Men ought always to pray. Prayer accomplishes many, many things. Though our outward man perish, what's your outward man? Your flesh. Is it perishing? Good. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What's your inward man? Well, not the human spirit. Not the human spirit. The human spirit's no more better off than the human soul. It's that born-again spiritual nature which is in us and somehow at the right hand of God at the same time. It has the power of multiple presence. See, it's able to be hidden with Christ in God and also moving in us. That's multiple presence. Jesus has that power. And our new born-again nature, being Christ, has that power to abide before God and also in us at the same time. That is being renewed. Not the human spirit, but the new born-again life that comes from God. That's not human. That's divine. That's being renewed. The human spirit has filth in it. 2 Corinthians 7:1, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. No, it's the divine spirit of God that is being renewed. All right. Our light affliction. Have you got a light affliction? I know it's real heavy, isn't it? Well, the Bible says it's light. Which is but for a moment, it's transitory. Your life is short at best. Is working for us. Your afflictions are working. They're creating something. They're working for us. My afflictions are working. They are creating. They are weaving. They are building. They are assembling a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And here the Greek almost breaks down in hyperboles. The idea is excessively surpassing upon excessively surpassing weight of glory. It's a weight of glory. And it's being created by what, Edmund? What is creating it? Huh? What is creating it? What is creating this great weight of glory? Huh? Paul. Our afflictions. Our afflictions. All right, now. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Are you doing that? Or looking at the things which are seen? For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. They're not permanent. We give our lives to things which are passing away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And so there was no chapter 5. He didn't write chapter 5. Now, this is the same thought. For we know, based on this fact, that our afflictions are creating something. If our earthly house of this tabernacle, which is what? Our body, our human body, our human carcass flesh, this thing we treasure like a pearl in a rare case. We have a building of God. Now, what is that building? The eternal weight of glory. The eternal, you're talking about this eternal weight of glory. Your afflictions are creating a building. Eh? A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's going to be in heaven forever, right? Watch it, watch it. Now I told you, don't let me trick you. All right? For in this we groan. Are you groaning? How many are groaning? Groaning. Groan. What do you say when you groan? Oh, come on, groan. Oh, you don't sound very enthusiastic. Huh? What are you groaning for? What do you want? He says, desiring to be clothed upon, which our house which is, what? From heaven, so it's no longer in heaven. It's eternal, and it's in the heavens, but it's destined to do what? Come down upon it. Supposing that you haven't borne well with your afflictions, but have run from them and have made paradise out of this world, what then? What comes down and clothes you? Something like a baggie. Or some saran wrap. Nothing of substance. Some filmy gauze, because that's where your life was. It was filmy and gauze-like, and it never was substantial. And when God chased you, you fled. You say, I'm not putting up with any afflictions. No way. It's not. I'm not called to suffer. I might be called to something, but it's not to suffer. And there was nothing created there. So when you'll see some people looking down this monumental robe of righteousness, radiant, you can't hardly look at it, and it chunks in upon their resurrected flesh and bones, and they stagger around in their strength, and they stand up and shine like the Lord and join Him. And you look up, and here's yours comes, and you can't see it very well. And it comes floating down like this and misses you. How are you going to feel?
you're found naked in the day of the Lord. And God says, well, I just gave you what you worked. All right. It's so that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, that is this body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. That is, Paul says, I'm not asking to die. There's no profit in physical death. That isn't going to do what I'm after. But I want to be clothed upon with this immortal life that has been wrought by means of what? My afflictions. My sufferings of the cross. See? Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing. Why does he have to wrought us? Why? Well, now, suppose you've got a little puny spiritual nature. It has no strength, and the least little thing, you fall in the hands of the devil. How is God going to put a house from heaven upon that thing? He who's got a little puny bean shoot in here of an inner man that couldn't serve God unless he's in church at the altar, and after that, forget it. And then God's going to put a mighty house of righteousness, and he's going to put you on a throne to rule the nations. Boy, such myths we have. You have to be wrought. That's why you're all worked up and wrought. You're being wrought for this. Exactly. Who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. What does that mean? What is the earnest? That's a taste of what it'll be like when it comes 100%. It's just a little taste. And God said, this is my seal on you, so you'll know I'm going to do this. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. See, there's no hint in here. He's not asking to die and go to heaven. He's asking to be in perfect union with Jesus, whether he's alive or dead. For we walk, verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is the white robe of the glorified body, and it has to be created through your conduct. So, if you as a Christian live a life and you say, oh, I hope God forgives me because I'm sure not doing that stuff and everything, but I hope he saves me and brings me to heaven. I hope he does. I truly do. I sure wouldn't want to see anybody in hell. I hope he does. But that is not redemption. That is not redemption at all. You have not been able to rule. You will have to be ruled over somewhere, somehow. But you will not be robed upon because you have not created the robe. It has to be wrought today. So, if you don't live for God, the only loser is yourself, but that's not true. Those whom you could have helped will also lose along with you, and God will be the loser also. Everybody loses, and your fellow members in the body of Christ have to carry your load. So, everybody loses when we hold on to our sins, when we don't obey the Lord, and when we're really all that not interested, then we all lose. But you're the number one loser because in the day of Christ you'll receive the reward of your conduct, the reaping of that which you have sown. Are there any questions about that? It may be new to some of you. I only ask that you search the Scriptures and see if these things are so. I've made some strong, almost radical statements. And it's your job to search the Scripture, come back next week and say, Brother Thompson, it is not what the Bible says. If that's so, I'll change it. Honest. Will do. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for your goodness, Lord. We praise you that you have offered unto us to eat of the tree of life. Lord, you put out Adam and Eve because they did not do what you said. And now, Lord, through the seed of Abraham, you are offering to us the chance to be reconciled to God. And Father, that's what we want, Lord. Of course, we all, Lord, would love to go to a land of joy and peace, but we know that after we got through seeing the sights and cruising around, that emptiness would still be there because it can only be filled, Father, with your presence by nothing else. But how late we are in discovering that thing. Oh, God, help each one of us in this room, Lord, to be like Paul, so enamored with Jesus, the person of Jesus, that we would not dream of using him for an end. Rather, we wish to be used of Jesus in any manner, shape, or form that Jesus finds desirable. Father, help us to offer our bodies upon the altar of God a living sacrifice. Hallelujah! Not for gain, Father, but just because it's the right thing to do and because we want to please you. We want to come home to our Father and say, Father, I love you. I do not like sin. I hate it. I detest it. I want to obey you, and I am intensely interested, because to find that you are my Father and you truly are my Father, it's not just a figure of speech, but you actually have begotten me from yourself and you really are my Father. And Lord, you are my number one interest in life. Help us all to grow into that true state of spiritual sainthood, Lord, that we may be counted among the Lord's mighty men and worthy to walk with him in white. Praise your holy name. Oh, hallelujah. Let's stand. Just reach out to God tonight. If you never have thought of these things, think of them. Praise the Lord. If you have in your spirit any bondage, I mean, there's some sin that you just love, and it's so hard to let it go. Confess it to the Lord now. And anything like that, slip up your hand and put it down. We'll pray about that. Yeah, I see that. All right, I see those hands. Just slip your hand up, put it down. Now, Lord, you saw the hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, the man of Galilee, the Son of God, the Son of the living God, the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star, in that Jesus who is the only begotten of the Father, in his name we come, in the authority of the blood, in the power of the Spirit of God, and we come against these sins that have just been confessed. In the name of Jesus the Lord, be gone now and leave these people now, in Jesus' name. Leave! 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 You will leave each one who raised his hand now, in Jesus' name. Leave this church. You are not welcome here. You will leave. This is the house of God. This is the place of the majesty of Christ. You do not belong here. You will go to the place where God has assigned you, the realms of torment. We will not accept your presence. We pray, Father, for a spirit of resistance, of overcoming. Father, we pray for everyone in this room, a love for righteousness, a love of it, and a hatred of sin, a hatred of iniquity, a hatred of uncleanness, a hatred of Satan and his works. Give us a holy hatred of sin. Father, we come in the realm of obedience. And we pray for everyone in this room, Father, give us a spirit of obedience. Father, we would never disobey you. We would never dream of disobeying you. We will not countenance disobedience, Father. We will not even think of it. We would not hear of such a thing, to disobey the God of heaven and thus join the ranks of the cherubim and angels who have fallen and are bound in chains of darkness. Father, we will not join those ranks. But we profess with our mouth absolute obedience to every word and will of God, without exception, without regard to how we feel about it. We wish to join the ranks of those who love God and obey God, and we have no fellowship with the works of darkness whatsoever, in any realm, whatever, regardless of the personal cost. It does not matter, Father. We are here to serve you. We delight to do thy will. And Father, as far as interest is concerned, we know that Satan dangles 1,000 allurements in front of us every day, of pleasure, of security, of achievement, tinkling baubles, glass, plastic, wood, hay, and stubble, the temporal passing things of the world that seem so necessary, so significant, so desirable. Oh God, help us to see the straw, the tinsel. Help us to hear the cackling of hell, the crackling of thorns under a pot. We realize that these things can never satisfy the soul of man, but are of hell to turn our interest away from the only true and interesting object of the universe, which is the Lord God of heaven. Oh God, give us a genuine interest in you. Lord, we're repulsed to think we could ever spend a moment, Lord, attracted by anything less than the glory of our Creator. Give us a genuine and thorough interest in God. Hallelujah. I feel some are making a decision tonight. Oh, I just encourage you and exhort you. Do not question. You know that it is right. You know God cannot have fellowship with sin. You know that. You know that He cannot have fellowship with disobedience. And you know that He demands your attention and that He's jealous. And disinterest to Him is the same as idolatry. You know that. Don't waver for one single moment. There is no sin that is worth being cut off from God. Don't kiss the mouth of demons. They are going to their certain dwelling place, which is a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. They cannot enter past the gates into the city. They cannot do that. They cannot eat the tree of life. They are doomed. Don't fellowship with those things. Through the authority of Jesus' blood, through the power of His Spirit, you can be free from every uncleanness of the flesh. Don't let your spirit waver. Be strong in faith. Look at the things which are invisible, that are eternal. Hallelujah.